Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program Stu My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. Dear friends, in this beautiful statements of the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam, we find that His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, he speaks about this organ or this part of the human body known as the heart. Now, of course, the heart being the center of the love for Allah, and it being the center where it is the abode of Allah, we find that this heart is something which needs to be protected. When the heart is perfected, and the soul is perfected, and the intellect is perfected, well, then that is how we reach salvation. Now, of course, trying to reach the ultimate perfection is something which is very difficult, and ultimately the ultimate perfection is Allah, and nobody can reach that level of perfection. But when we find that in human terms, the perfection of a human being, and the perfect human being, of course, was the Holy Prophet, and after him, the divinely appointed imams. The heart has a huge role to play. We find that along with their souls and their intellects, their hearts were also perfect and pure. And so along these lines, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he speaks about the heart, and he says that if the heart gains security and tranquility, it will be overtaken by vanity. Now, sometimes in our lives as Muslims, or even as non-Muslims, we ask this question as to, well, why do we have insecurity, or we have this turbulent, unstable times in our lives? Now, one of the solutions or one of the reasons can potentially be in this tradition, that if one has too much security and too much stability and too much tranquility and just too much, then what happens is a human being becomes vain. And I mean, there is a lot of truth to this. So when everything is going our way and everything is just rosy and, you know, the world is just perfect, then we start to slip, we start to relax, right? We might not read our salah. We might not read the Quran anymore. We might not thank Allah. We might not be humble in front of Allah. Why? Well, because we have everything that we want. So why worry about all these other things, such as reading the Quran or reading supplications or doing the salah on time? Meaning a certain kind of arrogance and a certain kind of vanity overcomes us and our hearts. And so this security and tranquility, and because this is a translation from Arabic, we kind of have to understand what the context is. So this doesn't mean, you know, by security, it doesn't mean go and live in like a war zone. No, this security means that as an individual, you feel like you are safe from, for example, the fires of hell and the disobedience of Allah. This is the security that's being talked about. And tranquility, this doesn't mean that we should live, you know, a difficult, pauper life and, you know, make sure that our life is always unstable and chaotic. No, here by tranquility, what it really means is that, you know, as an individual, we should not feel like, you know, just put your legs up on the table type thing and everything is okay, there's no problem, you know, I don't need to worry about, you know, my prayers, I don't need to worry about my hereafter. It's kind of this negligence more than tranquility. And of course, as Imam Ali says, if this kind of security in this meaning and this kind of tranquility in this meaning overtakes a person's heart, in result, it will become arrogant, it will become vain, and of course, it will become ruined. Profound and very deep and beautiful lessons brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah, to administer His earth and to convince the mankind to accept His plan. Peace be upon you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen. I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away, and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
Whilst inside the shrine of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, the visitor is recommended to busy themselves and engage with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's through the recitation of the Quran or through a number of important supplications, invocations, and ziyaras that indeed establish this connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt. Here, for example, we are in the sahan, or the courtyard, so to speak, of Sayyida Fatima within the shrine of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And a visitor here is recommended to recite a number of supplications and ziyaras. One could recite Dua al-Sabah, the supplication for the morning from Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, or Ziyarat Ashura, Ziyarat Warith, Ziyarat al-Jami' al-Kabira, Hadith al-Kisa', دعاء كميل بن زياد, دعاء الندبة, دعاء السمات, دعاء التوسل, the مناجات of أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب عليه السلام. This and many other supplications are highly recommended. But of course, one of the most crucial is one that is referred to as زيارة أمين الله. Now this زيارة is not only specific for the shrine of Imam أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام, but for every one of the معصومين, whether it's in مدينة المنورة, whether it is in Najaf, Karbala, Kadhimain, Mashhad, or in Samarra, we are recommended to recite Ziyarat Aminullah, which is an authentic ziyarah, established and one that is from the fourth holy Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin al-Sajjad, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Now this ziyarah is key because it's made up of two segments. The first is the greeting of the Imam alayhi salam. The second is a supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when we recite this ziyarah and any others, it is crucial that we recite it in Arabic, but also to try and figure out and ascertain its meaning in our own languages too. For example, if it is English or any other language, let's read the translation and reflect on the words. Assalamu alayka ya ameen Allahi fi ardih. Peace and blessings be upon you, O the one who is entrusted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his vicegerent on his earth. أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده. I bear witness that you struggled in the path of Allah in the best possible way. وعملت بكتابه, and you worked to establish the teachings of Allah through the Holy Quran. واتبعت سنن نبيه صلى الله عليه وآله, and you followed the teachings and the path of his prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his holy progeny. حتى دعاك الله إلى جواره فقبضك إليه باختياره, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised you towards him and made you in his proximity.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular. The engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff, but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. The contemporary ceramics exhibition kicks off at the Villa d'Atres Art Foundation near the French city of Avignon. The exhibit showcases nearly 130 artworks of all sizes. Some are so big they are put on display outdoors. The foundation has curated these modern forms from roughly 100 artists from all over the world. The exhibit displays an exceptional diversity of eclectic works presenting sophisticated skills and artistry. Participating artists say working with clay and playing with glazes always produces a unique item that often generates a profoundly universal reaction. The goal of the event is to show how ceramic art has returned to the forefront of the contemporary art scene. The annual Vivid Life Festival has returned to Sydney after being cancelled 2 years in a row due to the coronavirus pandemic. The event kicked off with fireworks and lighting the sails of the Sydney Opera House. Iconic structures like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Museum of Contemporary Art Australia are part of a series of new canvases this time around. as an added treat, the 2022 festival also has the longest continuous light walk in the history of the event. Plus, this year's highlights include a choreographed light show by 600 drones. Both residents and tourists have been anticipating the return of the show.
I saw it about 8 years ago, I think, and it's just got better and better, as far as I can tell. I mean, the Opera House is the most amazing canvas possible to project, this just amazing digital artwork. The vibrancy of it, the colour of it, the animation of it, the explosiveness of it, the colour just bursts out in just amazing ways. That the snakes, the chameleons, the lizards crawling across it.
The Harbour City will glow with 50 light installations, the projection artworks, as well as over 100 musical events. Vivid Sydney is an annual festival that lasts for 23 nights, infusing art, innovation and technology while collaborating with boundary-pushing artists. In 2019, the festival attracted millions of attendees. The event is owned and managed by the Tourism and Major Events Agency of the Government of New South Wales. Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have been beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by 6 centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientist who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4 meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial Alersi. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. There's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Boricevic is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters.
The world's oldest living man has just turned 113 years and says he's going to be around at least 10 more years. Good for him. Born on May the 27th, 1909 in Venezuela, Juan Vicente Perez Mora is still in pink of his health and memory and does not take medication. He has no trouble recalling his childhood marriage and the names of his siblings, children and grandchildren. He has 41 grandchildren, by the way. So what is the secret behind a long life? Work hard, rest on holidays, go to bed early, love for God, and always carry him in your heart. The Guinness World Records declared Perez Mora the oldest living person last week. The meadows in the foothills of the Swiss Alps have turned white these days, with locals calling it May snow. But it has nothing to do with snow. It's all about narcissus blooms covering the hills above the town of Montreux. Locals call the scene May snow because it looks like a blanket of snow from a distance. The flowers have been a tourist attraction since the 19th century, but factors such as urbanization have caused their decline in the past few years.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscience of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society, who was the organizer of this event, it said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022. Artists in a small town in the United Kingdom have created a massive bumblebee mural, hoping to raise awareness about this vanishing species. The mural was painted on the playing field of a primary school in the town of Haptonbridge. It was debuted on International Bee Day. The artist used paints typically used to draw lines for football pitches. Scientists say rising temperatures and heavy pesticide use are contributing to the decline in the number of bumblebees across Europe and North America. They say the population reduction rate is consistent with mass extinction of a species altogether. Children at a school have also created a wildflower meadow to help encourage bees to pollinate. A print art exhibition chronicling nearly a century's worth of artistic achievements by a Chinese woodcarver has been unveiled in the city of Suzhou near Shanghai. The carved into wood exhibit features nearly 80 of Huang Yongyu's wood blocks and prints. Woodblock printing is a form of Chinese art dating back hundreds of years. In this form, patterns are carved out of a thick sheet of wood to create a type of multi-layered surface. Then ink is applied in various stages to print the image and its colors. The humble 98-year-old artist said during his years of practicing art, he learned that sincerity mattered more than technique. The exhibition was launched in collaboration between Suzhou Museum and the Beijing Fine Art Academy.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtinoz Wildlife Refuge is a 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, 5 deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past 6 decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinoz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Yusuf Jalali from Dashtinoz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Covenants based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are focusing on the third sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains various issues regarding the wisdom behind his covenants. And in one section, he talks about the three groups of people that fought against him, that opposed him. The first one was the promise breakers, the Naqithin. The second, the Mariqin, who left religion because of their weak insight and gullibleness and their self-righteousness. And the third group of people are the Qasitin, who are the true oppressors, who carry the flag of oppression, who are the actual forerunners of evilness and destruction and falsehood. Of course, these group of people are very, you can say, opportunistic. And they, when they see that Islam, when they saw that Islam and religion would be the best vehicle for them to be able to achieve these evil aims and objectives, and that was oppression, and achieving the worldly objectives that they had, then they used Islam, the name of Islam, to achieve those evil schemings that they had in their minds. And this is something, unfortunately, that we are facing everywhere in the world. And today those people who, in the name of religion, are committing, rather they take religion as an excuse, or rather they wear the cloth of religion to reach these worldly objectives and oppression. These are the very group of people that we called the Mariqin.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are discussing about this group called the Mariqin. And allow me to explain more about this group of dangerous people. When we talk about the Mariqin, these are the actual oppressors of the world. These are those people who don't care about religion at all. They're not religious in essence. They are, in fact, essentially disbelievers. They believe in this world. They are attached to this world. But sometimes they wear the garb of religion and they carry the flag of God-weariness, and they come with this flag to achieve their ulterior motives and to actually perform oppression on earth. And we can see this in history and even in today's world. And it is very important for us to raise these issues often, the issue of colonialism that is slowly being forgotten by the people. This issue that people, in the name of Christianity, in the name of the Word of God, they wore the garb of Christianity, but with that garb, they actually killed, murdered, ruthlessly tortured people, and took over their countries and, you know, stole their wealth, literally sucked them off their resources. They destroyed the very basis of their economic progress and their intellectual progress. Look at the world today. In every section of the world, apart from the main European powers, we see the dark shadow of colonialism eerily hanging still there, creating still the destruction and you can say the corruption that exists in those nations. What was this? This was in the name of the Word of God. Today you look at the most oppressive regimes of the world, on their money and the $1 notes and the $100, whatever, they have written, "In God we trust." They seemingly carry the Word of God and the name of God and piety, because they know that this name of God and piety, this name of religion, is going to help them to achieve their ulterior motives of oppression. And they have understood this, and they're using it in the right manner, in the manner that they feel is correct to achieve their ulterior move or motives.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are talking about these opportunistic, evil, oppressive people called the Qasitin. And we saw this, and we see this happening in the world today with this group of people in the name who carry the name of religion to achieve their ulterior motives, because they actually don't believe in what they say. At least the first two groups, they had some level of belief in what they said in Islam or in that religion. But this group does not believe. But they know that religion, or let's say Christianity, will soften the hearts of the people. The Book of God has, at the end of the day, has certain light, and that light is a tool for them to blind the people so that they can achieve their ulterior motives. In that name, in the name of God, in the name of, Christ, let's say, in the name of the Holy Prophet Isa alayhi salam, who they, unfortunately, or due to some lack of understanding, they say he's God or the Son of God. Whatever the case, this is another discussion. But what is important is that this was used, the name of God was used by people who are actually disbelievers. The whole movement of Zionism, these people who claim that that there is a specific land that belongs to the Jews and they have to come back to that land, and therefore they give themselves the license to kill, murder, and push away people from their land that they've stayed for so many years. This license, where do they take it from? They take it from religion. When you ask these people, these Zionists, majority of them or a large group of them are disbelievers. They didn't actually believe in what they would say. But because they knew that religion is the path for them to achieve their worldly and ulterior motives. These are the group called the Mahk, the Qasitin, the most dangerous, the true oppressors, the actual, movers behind the scenes who cause these evil oppression and suppression that exists in the world. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He always keeps us under the flag of Imam Ali alayhi salam to oppose these groups, especially the last group that I spoke about. And inshallah, through this, we will be preparing for the coming of the final savior, Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala, farajahu sharif. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosro Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is the teacher, an analysis on the thoughts and the most important works of the most outstanding Muslim Shia scholars all across the world of Islam. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahtavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Mahtavi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
So today we want to talk about an outstanding figure originally from region Jabal Amal in Lebanon. He is no one but Sayyid Muhsin al-Amin al-Husseini al-Amali, the author of the magnum opus Ayan al-Shia. Sheikh Ziyaniya, let's start with you, brother. First, give us a detailed background or information about the early life and biography of Sayyid Muhsin al-Amin al-Husseini al-Amali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Late Ayatollah Sayyid Muhsin Amin Husseini al-Amali was born in 1284 in a village of Jabal Amal in the country of Lebanon. And as his name is showing, he's Sayyid. He is from the generation of the Holy Prophet and his offspring. And his lineage goes back to Zayd ibn Ali, the son of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam. Ayatollah Sayyid Muhsin Amin moved from his village to Najaf al-Ashraf to start his Islamic studies. And he studied in Najaf up to the point that he achieved the degree of ijtihad. We should mention that also his father was a clergyman,
yes,
and was amongst the scholars at his time.
Abdul Karim al-Amali.
Yes, Abdul Karim al-Amali.
Yes.
And he studied, for example, Arabic grammar and logic and
yes,
things like this, the, yes, you know, introductory studies at his village. And then he moved to Najaf al-Ashraf at the age of at the year of 1308, according to lunar calendar, after Hijrah. And in that city, I mean Najaf, he got benefit from the knowledge of great scholars like Mullah Hussein Quli Hamadani, rahmatullah alayh, Muhammad Hassan Mawmaghani, rahmatullah alayh, and Akhund Khurasani, rahmatullah alayh. And we should also notice that he was good in poem, and he was able to compose poems.
That's right.
And he had a number of students like Sayyid Amin and Sayyid Ali Ahmad Husseini Amali, Sheikh Munir Asayran, and many other scholars.
That's right. Very good introduction. What is known, Sheikh Mahtavi, about Sayyid Muhsin al-Amin al-Amali is that he was a socio-religious and cultural reformer of his time, up to an extent that whenever there was a misunderstanding, doubt, or misconception regarding the Shia Islam, he was on the front line to answer or to be active in the scene, practically speaking. Let's talk a little bit about this aspect of the life, and then we'll get, inshallah, to Ayan al-Shia, his magnum opus, which is really outstanding, one of the most outstanding books regarding the Shia history.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Actually, this is one of the nice aspects of his life that I believe that must be studied more and more, because regarding the ulama, most of the time we have outstanding works, but when it comes to practice, when it comes to the way of life or lifestyle, the way we can take them as our role model, I think it's a kind of practical aspect of their life that must be studied. What you raise is a good point, and we have to say that Sayyid Muhsin Amin, he himself, in his autobiography, at the end of his book, Ayan al-Shia, he says that after I finished my study in Najaf, I was invited to Damascus because they are considered as a Shamat land. All
the
Syria
great
and,
Levant.
Yes.
Yes.
Lebanon and Syria,
yes,
they're considered from one category in the types,
right,
of the ethnicity. So he was invited to Damascus. He goes there. And as he also continues, he says that I was like a physician. The way a physician goes around the people, try to analyze their illnesses and sickness, I was coming across with many cultural, social illness among the people in terms of the way they are practicing religion, the way they are living. So he says that I can classify their illness, I mean these mental illness and cultural illness,
right,
into three categories. First of all, lack of knowledge. Mm-hmm. I realize that youth are not paying attention to knowledge, and half of the youth, which are girls, are deprived. So he had a very significant role in establishing and founding schools. Mm-hmm. That nowadays one school which was initially founded by him is actually named Al-Madrasatul Muhsaniyah, in memory of his name, Sayyid Muhsin Al-Amin. And that was one of the schools that the king of Syria, he acknowledged when he met the school and visited different parts of the school.
Okay.
He was really surprised by this type of administration in the school. Very and good. They said, he asked who is the principal of this school, and when he founded that, Sayyid Muhsin Amin, one scholar,
mm-hmm,
who is at the level of ijtihad, is a principal of the school, he was really astonished by the type of his administration. So he says one of the first thing is lack of knowledge. Second thing is making parties and segregation among Shia themselves.
Mm-hmm.
As we see even in Lebanon and Syria, we have different parties among Shia themselves,
that's
which
right,
lead to disunity.
Mm-hmm.
And the third thing is...
Bringing different denominations, even inside Islam, all together?
Yes, not Islam, and even the Shia itself.
Okay, the
because
Shia itself.
If it was
that's
Islam,
right,
that is something that we might say from the beginning,
uh-huh,
we had something
like
that. But these political parties,
political parties
that which lead into segregation and disunity among the people, and it is all against the people.
Mm-hmm.
And in favor of politicians.
That's right.
So he says the third thing that I wanted to resist against and do a kind of reform, mm-hmm, against it, it was the misdeed and distortion that were placed into the procession and the practices of mourning and azadari for Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
And
we know how it is difficult to resist against the customs of the people if they are rooted in people but not,
mm-hmm,
in correspondence with the religion and reason.
Some deviated rituals and customs for Imam al-Hussein, like self-torturing or self, for example,
or tatbir, what
hitting,
they call it.
Yes, you know, they were just rampant among the people, and Sayyid Muhsin Al-Amin was among the first people who opposed them, and historically speaking,
yes,
and according
definitely
to authentic resources, he negated and rejected such deviated, we can say, customs among some of the minorities of the Shias. That's
and we see
right
even nowadays, if you in some communities, if you talk ill against this tatbir, you see there might be some negative
attacks,
resistance,
yes,
and against
resistance, that's right,
against you. But what is the reality? The reality, mm-hmm, when we look at this tatbir or practicing tatbir among Shia community over the 10 days of the Muharram, we see the picture that will be portrayed, mm-hmm, to the world from Imam Hussein, how it's going to be a harsh picture,
bloody picture, that's right. So, and unfortunately, nowadays, for example, in the Google, when you Google Imam al-Hussein and Ashura,
the first
pictures and the first images are this, but this is not the true face of Imam al-Hussein and the message of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So he was a socio-religious reformer, I can call it, we can say, on that time. And I think, thank you, Sheikh Mahdavi, I think Sheikh Ziyaniya compiling the book Ayyanu Shia was also, we can say, the continuation of such reviving or reformation among the Shia beliefs, and in an answer to, we can say, the negations and the misunderstandings about the Shia Imams and the Shia history, isn't it? So talk a little bit about the main, we can say, intention or goal of Sayyid Muhsin Al-Amin Al-Ameli in compiling such a book, Ayyanu Shia.
Of course, because his main book is Ayyanu Shia, so we should talk about this book. Regarding this book, we should mention that as its name is clarifying, the subject is Ayyanu Shia, and it means the noble people amongst Shia.
Among Shias. Or the noblest Shias, we can say.
Yes. So one of the first questions that come to my mind is that, okay, so why he has to compile such a book?
Mm-hmm.
To continue the discussion of my brother Sheikh Mahdavi, I should mention this issue that, okay, when you want to reform a society and to give them their identity, they are in need of knowing their history. Mm-hmm. If they do not know themselves, so then they are not proud of themselves.
Yes.
So because of this, Allama Sayyid Mohsen Amin decides to compile the history of Shia, the dignitaries of Shia, and the people who have dedicated their life to serve the not only Shia, but the Islam. Religion of Islam.
Original Islam.
That's why at the beginning of his book, he gives the history of the life of the Holy Prophet and then Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalatu wassalam.
That's right.
But it's about 2 volumes of his book, but about 8 or 10 volumes, according to different editions, he talks about the noble figures among Shia.
That's right.
Like scholars, scientists, those people who have served, or they were poets, or people that they have done, you know, social services.
You mean the muhaddisin, mufassirin?
Yeah, different fields of study.
Faqis, that's right. So, it's better to say that A'yan al-Shia is an encyclopedia of the life account of the Shia infallible imams, I mean the Ma'sumin, and then the generation after that. It could be followers, it could be, for example, the students, the most outstanding scholars or knowledgeable men of the Shia world.
Sure, very good. Yeah. This is, you know, if you want to talk about the figures and you want to know, for example, about mathematics. Okay. Do we have any scholar in Shia?
Okay.
In the Shia history?
Yes.
We may refer to Ayan al-Shia and find. Or, for example, about Arabic grammar, Arabic semantic, or, for example, metaphors.
That's right.
These different, fields, medics, these different fields of study, every single different field of study, he talks about it, I mean, Sayyid Mohsen Amin, in this book, Ayan al-Shia, and explains about the scholars that they have done services regarding that field of study.
Right.
And I should mention that this book is compiled according to alphabetical order.
Yes.
And the writer, I mean Sayyid Mohsen Amin, mentions the name of this scholar, his time, the city in which he was living, the country in which he was living, and a biography of him.
That's right. Okay. It is really, it must be an outstanding work, I think. And I think it is really interesting if someone translate the whole book into English language. I don't know if it has been translated into English language or not.
No, some parts of it has been translated into Farsi.
Okay.
But, I mean, the lives of Ahlul Bayt has been translated into Farsi by Dr. Ayati, late Dr. Ayati.
That's all right.
And I should mention that about 12,000 names, 12,000 entries are mentioned in this book.
Oh, 12,000 entries about the most outstanding people of the Shia regarding different fields. Okay, Sheikh Mahdavi, anything missed about A'yan al-Shia? I mean, his method of research or something like that? It must be very much difficult, that at the same time, I think his method is very much novel, because with referring to the volumes of this book, which is in alphabetical order and make it very much easy for the researcher, you can be familiar with different people and the life account during the history of the Shia world, isn't it?
Yeah, it is, but maybe some may consider some of the points that must be modified if someone wants to benefit more and more from this compilation of the books, that sometimes that comprehensiveness that you may expect from the book might not be available for some of the entries. Sometimes you see the actually repeating entries under different names that the reader must be noticed when he is going through the text, and sometimes the coherence of the text is not respected or actually...
Of course, in today's world and with today's research method, I mean, computer-based ones, it is very much easy to decide and judge, we can say. But on that time, you know, more than 12,000 entries on a paper note, it was really difficult.
Yeah, and that's why we see that his son, Sayyid Hassan Amin, because of these points, he tries to complete. So the complementary book for this is regarded Mustadrak Ayan al-Shi'a. So
we have such a book too.
Yes, Mustadrak Ayan al-Shi'a, have it. So if we put these two together, we are going to benefit from the huge body of
information and data regarding the Ayan Shia, or that's the right. dignified authors and influential figures of Shia.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Mahtavi and Sheikh Ziaynia, for a nice elaboration on the life of Sayyid Mohsen Al-Amin Al-Husseini Al-Amali, the author of Ayan Shia. Rajab 4, 1371, according to the Hijra calendar, is a day that he passed away in Damascus. His body was taken into the holy shrine of Lady Zainab in Syria, Damascus, and he is buried. And may Allah give us the chance of paying a visit or homage to the holy shrine of Hazrat Zainab in Damascus, inshallah, one day. Me and all the followers of the Shia world. And really, may Allah bless the soul of such great protectors of the legacy of the Shia world and the Shia history, inshallah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Shia and Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode introducing another Shia dignitary, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Birth anniversary of our innocent lady of Qom. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam, everybody, and heartiest congratulations to you all on a very blessed day that heralds the start of celebrations of another 10 days of spiritual munificence in the Islamic Republic of Iran, known as Dahe-e Keramat. Today, the first of the sacred month of Dhul-Qa'dah, is the birthday of a very virtuous lady whose munificence continues to benefit all visitors to her shrine even after the passing of over 1,000,002 centuries. For the information of our listeners, she's none other than Hazrat Masume, peace upon her, who reposes in eternal peace in the magnificent mausoleum in the city of Qom, which is a two-hour drive from Tehran and is second most important holy site of pilgrimage in Iran. The most blessed place in Iran is, of course, the grand holy shrine in Mashhad, Khorasan, of her illustrious brother, Imam Reza, peace upon him, the Prophet's 8th infallible heir, who was born on the 11th of Dhul-Qa'dah, that marks the end of Dahe-e Keramat. Please stay with us for a special feature on this auspicious day, which is celebrated in the Islamic Republic of Iran as the Day of Virtuous Daughters. O Fatima, intercede for me for the reward of paradise, for indeed you have with Allah a lofty status. What we recited to you is the English translation of the famous Arabic phrase of ziyaratname, or standard form of salutation, that is being recited today in the Holy Qom by devotees returning into hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, if we take into account those reciting it from their homes all over the world while saluting this impeccable lady. Born in Holy Medina in 173 AH, corresponding to 789 AD, she was named Fatemeh, peace upon her, in honor of her great ancestress, the noblest lady of all times. Hazrat Fatemeh Zahra, peace upon her, the infallible daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. She was 10 years old when her loving father, Imam Musa Kazem, peace upon him, was martyred through poisoning in the dungeon of Baghdad on the orders of the tyrant Harun al-Rashid, the self-styled caliph of the usurper Abbasid regime. She was renowned for her piety as well as for her knowledge and wisdom, to the extent many people, especially women, would approach her threshold to seek solutions to many illegal, religious, or social problems.